Because in any one day, in any one hour of the day, you're either on the way to destruction, a lost soul, or you are saved and on the way to heaven. There's no half in, half out. There's no little bit converted by degrees. And we learn all of this as we look at Paul's conversion. But let's rehearse, before we deal with his conversion, let's rehearse the events of this day.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity to bring the Lord's Word to you today here on the airwaves of this station. May God draw near, may the Word of the Lord be precious to you, and may there be a word of grace just for your soul today. Our main message today is, what in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus? We're going to look at his sudden, dramatic conversion. One day on the broad road to hell, and on the same day on the narrow road that leads to heaven. Praise God for such a role model, such an example of what God can do in a sinner's life. We also have Boaz Boone to sing again for us. He's going to sing Praise to the Lord. Then our question answer. We come to that firstly. How are we to spread the light of the Bible? Let me give you four reasons why we must spread the news of the Bible. Firstly, it is God's self-revelation. That means that it's unique. There is no other way of determining God's nature. A heathen poet called Simonides, being asked by Hiero, king of Syracuse, what is God, desired a day to think upon it. And when that was ended, he desired two. And when these were passed, he desired 4 days. Thus he continued to double the number of days in which he desired to think of God before he could give the answer. Upon which the king expressed his surprise and asked him what he meant by this strange behavior. To which the poet answered, "The more I think of God, he is still the more unknown to me." Suppose such a philosopher was to find a book that was written by God, wherein he described his nature, his works, his very heart. That would be priceless. And thus to have God actively reveal himself in a written book is invaluable. Now that's what we have in the Bible. It's the book God has written to reveal himself unto us. Some have likened using the Bible to the use of a telescope. And when we take that telescope, obviously we can see many, many things that the naked eye could never see. Likewise with the Bible. There are truths about God we will never know by natural reason, natural searching. And so this book is given by God to men. It is inspired. God wrote it. It is infallible. There are no errors in it, and it's intelligent, which means that it's suitable for man's grasp in our language. It's intelligent, but it's intelligible. It's not some insurmountable book that we can never grasp the essential meaning. It is given in the language of men, and it is comprehensible. It is also a sufficient revelation. We don't need anything beyond that. We believe in sola scriptura. That means the scriptures alone as the sole rule of authority and guide of doctrine and practice. But do I practice this doctrine of sola scriptura? There is no other authority to take the place of the Bible, whether it's in the church, in my home, or in my heart. It's the final arbiter in all matters. Today there are no miracles for revelation. There are no signs and wonders. There are no prophets or prophetesses. God has spoken in his word. And when the Bible was completed and the canon of scripture was closed, giving us the 66 books of the Bible, there is no further revelation of God's truth. So if someone comes as an apostle claiming that they have a message from God, we reject him. And if someone claims to have found a new way to commune with God, which is above or beyond the Bible, we reject it, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If someone claims revelations by some form of tongues, we reject it, because God has spoken. We turn to the written word, and there is no other way for men to encounter the life of Christ in their souls. Christ speaks in the word. He walks with his people through the word. We cannot take that away. And of course, it equips the whole man. In this secular age, with learning and psychology, many turn to human knowledge and set aside the Bible. This is so wrong. We are totally dependent upon the Bible for divine truth. And there is no substitute for the Bible. We have nothing else to give to men in place of the Bible. And therefore, I must be busy about spreading the news of this book. That's why here on this station we offer to any hearer, any listener, a free Bible. All you have to do is write, phone, go through the website, or give us a call, and this book alone has the word that saves your soul. It's like being in charge of an orphanage where the children need food, and God's word is the food for his children. How wrong it would be for me to withhold it. And that is, it is the only bread that gives men life so they may flee from destruction. I wonder, do you feel the responsibility of proclaiming the word of God, of sending forth the light of the gospel? The Lord Jesus wants us to feel that burden and obey the great command that we might let our light shine before men, and that we would be involved in the work of publishing, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Stay tuned with us as we come to our message today, the message on what in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus.
What in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus? The number one persecutor was changed to be the number one champion of Christianity. From breathing out threats and slaughter, he became, as a little child of the faith, and later became a giant for evangelism. How do you account for this sudden U-turn in such a determined life? And his conversion was so sudden, so unlikely, that many would say impossible. But in reality, we know that this conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a model of the conversion of all who are born into God's family. We're told in 1 Timothy 1:15 that it's a pattern. A pattern is something you cut out every other from. And there is, in this man's conversion, the elements that ought to be in your life, if you claim to be a Christian today. Now, people say, I don't believe in sudden conversions. Well, let me tell you, there's no other kind. There are only sudden conversions. Because in any one day, in any one hour of the day, you're either on the way to destruction, a lost soul, or you are saved and on the way to heaven. There's no half in, half out. There's no little bit converted by degrees. And we learn all of this as we look at Paul's conversion. But let's rehearse. Before we deal with this conversion, let's rehearse the events of this day. Well, Saul of Tarsus was born around the year 10 AD. He grew up in a very devout religious home in the city of Tarsus. He was probably hand-picked to be schooled and educated in the school of Gamaliel, one of the most famous Jewish rabbis of the time. There he was schooled and indoctrinated in all things Jewish. It produced a bigot, someone who was absolutely sold out to all the claims of Judaism. He became a Pharisee. He was in the elite club of Jewry. He was rich. He was educated. He was sophisticated. And here we see that he was moved both religiously and politically, because those two things are intertwined in the life of Judaism. Paul was a leader. He was driven by great passion to do all he could for his religion. And he wanted to defend Judaism from the spread of Christianity. It's noted by some that he wanted to go to Damascus because it being the oldest city in the world and the gate to the world, it would be the launching pad for the spread of Christianity. And Saul was determined that he was going to rein in everyone, men, women, and all, who would call themselves Christians. Now, he needed authority for this bloody and cruel work, and he had absolutely no trouble getting it from the religious scribes and leaders. And so, on this day, Paul gathered his henchmen, and with steeds of speed, they set out northward, out of Jerusalem, on the way to Damascus. Paul was young. He was ambitious. He was proud. And he was seeking gratification from his brutal work. And during these travels of 140 miles almost, you can see him driving his steed with the white of his teeth glaring in his determination to stomp out Christianity. But we know that by the time that he got to the gate of Damascus, he was led in by hand a blind man, humbled, changed. He was no longer on this mission of madness. He was now a convert. And we ask again, what in the world happened to Saul of Tarsus? The record is given for us that on the way, when they were drawing near to the city of Damascus, this bright light appeared in the noonday sun, and Saul saw the living Lord Jesus. Changed everything. He saw the glory of the Lord. And everything that he had denied and everything that he was devout in to protect, he gave up. And he surrendered his life as a disciple to the Lord Jesus. This pattern of salvation is indeed the power of God at work in the human heart. It's not a political change. It's not a national change. It's not some educational matter. It is what we call conversion to Christianity. I wonder, are you a convert? Is there something of this pattern in your life, where one day you were determined to do all you could to avoid being a Christian, and then suddenly, remarkably, what men call impossibly, you're now a Christian, and you're changed. The pride is gone, and there's a new life. This is remarkable. And this is how the Church of the Lord Jesus is built. It's built of true converts, of working in individual hearts this miraculous, amazing change. And I want to hold up this model of conversion to Christianity today before you. And as you make your profession of faith, I want you to see, I want you to check out if you have the rudiments, the elements of a real conversion to the Lord Jesus. I want us to look at three things here. I want us to look at what converts are converted from, what they're converted by, and what they're converted to. Very simple. What they're converted from, by, and to. Here you'll notice, and we've learned a little about this Saul of Tarsus, religious, educated, determined, bloodthirsty, and we may be surprised to see all of these things in a sophisticated man. The brutality, the bitterness, the zeal of a religious zealot at work. Men of education and enlightenment, we expect to have none of these things. They ought to be men of balance and men of perspective, men who understand how people see things from the opposite side, to have a spirit of toleration. And of course, that's the idealism of the world. But it's not something the world delivers. And this prejudice, this zealotry Well, it's alive and well even in Canada today. At a ethnic religious parade yesterday in Surrey Delta, the very same thing. There were figures who were not welcome, certainly not invited, and nobody was guaranteeing their protection. Some of them had been beaten up in past times by these radicals. So religious zealotry is alive and well all around us today. This was, of course, religious prejudice.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is my heaven's salvation. Oh, ye heaven, out of His temple draw near, join me in that.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining with us on our program today. May the Lord bless you richly. We want to be of some personal help, and we offer our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazines and other literature free of charge. If you need a Bible, a word of advice, or have a prayer request, we look forward to hearing from you. We invite you to join us for each program and to join in our weekly services by webcast. You can go to our website for all the information, www.letthebiblespeak.ca. Stay tuned with us through the broadcast, and we'll give you further information on the local church who sponsors these broadcasts. Our burden truly is to let the Bible speak. Our prayer is that God will speak to you through His Word. Through the reading and preaching the Word of God, we simply let the Bible speak to your heart. You will find that we also let the Bible speak in our live church webcasts on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Pacific Time. If you cannot reach us through our website, letthebiblespeak.ca, then please call us toll-free, 1-800-969-1091. That's 1-800-969-1091. May the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus fill your heart today as we let the Bible speak and as you stay tuned with us for the message of God's Word today.
Paul the Apostle was converted from it. He was a champion of it, but was converted from it. And in the great chapter of Philippians 3, he gives his religious, national pedigree and heritage. All the things that he counted great, he says, I have counted but dung that I may win Christ. That's a biblical word. That which is despicable, I've done with it. I'm no longer a follower of prejudice and religion for its own sake. He'd repented all of that false way and given it all up. That's what a Christian has done. No matter what nationality we've been born into, no matter what religion we've been born into, no matter what our prejudice and our bias, no matter what values we once held, when you have seen the Lord of glory and been introduced to the Son of God as the Savior of the world, there is an immediate repentance, a turning away from the schemes and the values of man-made prejudiced religion. And there's an acceptance of the Lord Jesus. Paul was also converted from ambition. Persecuting Christians was a timely thing for him as a young man. It was a popular thing. It was a way to climb the social ladder. It was the way to get ahead. It was really a very safe politics for him. And so he championed the cause of persecuting the Christians. But as you see Saul on this road to Damascus, and having met the living Lord Jesus, who embodied everything that these Christians were claiming, professing, and preaching, Paul surrendered to that old ambition. And instead of now persecuting Christians, he was soon to be among their ranks and serving them. You'll notice this ambition comes up in verse 6 because the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's the end of ambition. And when a sinner is saved, you come to the cross, you come to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus for cleansing, trembling, and you come giving up every ambition of your greatness and your usefulness in this world, and you say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, our Lord stated that we are to beware of all men when they speak well of you. This ambition, or the well done of men, it can be like a drug to young people. This is not about putting food on the table. This is not about a few comforts in this world. This is the way to impress men. And it's that ambition that takes many the broad road to destruction. Paul swallowed that pill, hook, line, and sinker for a while, and he was so ambitious. He was driven, and by God's grace, he was stopped and came to an end of all that ambition. Ambition is an enemy of the gospel. Haman, he was ambitious. He ended up hanging on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. Judas was ambitious for his own gain, the traitor of the 12, and ended up hanging himself. Alexander the coppersmith was ambitious. He did Paul the apostle great harm. Demas was ambitious. He loved this present evil world. Took him away from the gospel. If you're going to be a Christian today, you need to be saved from your proud ambitions, whatever they are. And you need to become as a little child. What wilt thou have me to do? Another thing that Saul was saved from was hardness of heart. There was a callous streak in this religious, unconverted Saul. Here he is breathing out threatenings and slaughter. How hardened can a man get? Indeed, he was a bully on the rampage, seeking opportunity in his deeds of cruelty. He didn't care about people. He arrested men and women. He didn't care about their feelings or their homes or their families. And he brought them bound to Jerusalem, not a bit concerned about their fate nor their future. Saul, in his unconverted state, had a hardened heart. And that's the state of many hearts. People who are inconsiderate of the church, inconsiderate of Christian parents, of how you hurt their feelings, trample upon their values, and in your ambition and in your own agenda, you don't care. And when that spirit gets a grip of a man or a woman's heart, there is no telling how far they will go in opposing the cause of Christ. In Saul, there was an arrogance. It was his own agenda, driven thoughtlessly about others. He was right, and all others were wrong, and he drove it on. Paul had to be converted by the mighty power of the Lord from that agenda. And perhaps someone here today, and you need that same change, because you're on the road of destruction, and you need to be delivered from it. You'll notice what the Lord did say to Saul in verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." Oh, what a new agenda the Lord gives to a Christian. Let me tell you, when you become a convert, you'll never be in a vacuum. You'll never be in a situation where you don't know what to do. When you're converted, you will have a new agenda. Paul certainly was. I wonder, how do you weigh up today? What's your agenda? Are you living for the Lord? Are you obeying Him? I'm not asking you, do you tell people that you are a Christian? I'm asking people, are you obedient to His Word? That's the agenda of a born-again Christian. The arguments and the opposition and the unwillingness to align with these believers in the Lord Jesus, well, it only manifested that rebellious heart.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the dark, and He prayed not my will that died. He had no tears for His own grace, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior.
This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.